Good morning. Great to see you here today. If you have your Bible, Acts number 21, all right, I want you to turn there. For several months now, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we spent several weeks in Acts 20. Last Sunday, we were in Acts 21. I know you have to be wondering, it's kind of, have you ever watched that favorite show on television, and they build it up, and they build it up, and something exciting is going to happen, and you're not watching the clock, and the next thing you know, it says, to be continued. And you think, oh, man, I so wanted to know how that was going to end or what was going to happen or what was going to come next. I feel like it's been that way the last several Sundays. We've been talking about the Apostle Paul making his way to the city of Jerusalem. We've been talking about how everybody tells him, don't go, don't go. It's going to be rough there. It's going to be bad. It's going to be hard. And the Holy Spirit is ministering and telling through people, don't go, don't go, don't go. And so today we're going to get to the trouble in Jerusalem and what was he facing there and why was it going to be so difficult. Today's going to have a little bit of everything. We're going to start out, we're going to celebrate, we're going to have fellowship time together. We're going to have fried chicken and sweet tea. That's not in there. I made that part up, but we'll see. They're going to have fellowship time, and then there's going to be a problem. There's going to be some drama. We're going to talk about the drama and the sovereign work of God through the midst of the drama that was happening in the church at Jerusalem and how God's going to work that out. Then we're going to see Paul do something extraordinary that Paul, we think, might not normally have done, but yet he did it to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And then by the end today, when we get to the end, Paul's found himself in a bad way, and the whole city of Jerusalem is rioting, and there's all these problems. So that's kind of the synopsis. If you need to go ahead and fall asleep, you've got the gist of it, all right, for today. Now, in Acts 21, the Apostle Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, we talked about that over and over, he's got a lot of money with him. He's carrying an offering that the Gentile churches have taken up. You guys know that. You've been here the last several weeks. Not only does he have the offering with him, he has some Gentile converts that are traveling with him. So his entourage, his group, not only Apostle Paul, not only Luke, but also some Gentile believers, those that have come to faith in Christ during his ministry. So he's making his way now to Jerusalem. Start with me in verse number 15. After those days, we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. So they got all their bags together, and they make what is, we know from Scripture, is a 64-mile journey. They got everything together, 64 miles, they're going to go up to Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting, regardless of your geography on a map, whether you're to the north and going south or whatever, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're always going up, because Jerusalem sits up high up on a mountain peak. And so in Scripture, just kind of notice, if you're trying to figure out the geography, we're always, always going up to Jerusalem. So they're making their way there, 16. I'm going to talk fast today because we got a lot to cover, all right? 16. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Now, in your daily Bible reading, you'd glaze over that really quickly as you just kind of got some names and faces and places together. But it's kind of interesting that as Paul and the entourage make their way to Jerusalem, they're going to look for a friend. I mean, it's kind of like you're going in for an important meeting, and the night before, you're going to go stay with a friend. You want to catch up with a friend. Well, evidently, Mason of Cyprus is a friend. He is someone who understands what the Apostle Paul has been doing. Now, Mason of Cyprus is a Hellenistic Jew. And what that means is that he was born into a Greek family, that he comes out of a Greek family, but he became a Jew. He subscribed to the Jewish faith. And then later, Mason would become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in your Scripture, it says he was an early disciple. And so evidently, early on, possibly even during the ministry of Jesus, or certainly close to the time of Pentecost when the Spirit came, Mason had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was a Hellenistic Jew, he was not the full-blown Jew of the Hebrew lineage of the Jews. And so Mason would have been a little more sympathetic to the Apostle Paul for this reason. Remember, Paul, after his salvation, had been going to the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles were predominantly hated by Jews. Jewish Christians are really struggling to allow Gentiles to come in to the same faith that they have. And so it made perfect sense that the first stop in this journey would be at Mason's home. This Mason of Cyprus, someone who had been sympathetic to the work of the Apostle Paul. And so now Paul is making his way. He's trying to get Jerusalem, if you'll remember from some of our previous studies, for the time of the Feast of the Pentecost. The Feast of the Pentecost came 50 days after the Passover, and so the Apostle Paul wants to be there for that very special time. Now, I'd want to remind you at this point, the Apostle Paul is a free man at this point. That will change in Acts chapter number 21. When we get to verse 27, after verse 27, the Apostle Paul is never going to be a free man again. He will be imprisoned from this point forward. There are a lot of things that are going to happen in the next several verses. But I want you to see as we start, what is the fellowship that Paul has with the brethren? In verse number 17, the Bible says, "When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." The brethren received us gladly. We got to Jerusalem, we got to Mason's home, and we had a great time of fellowship together. Now, why wouldn't they? Paul's bringing money for the impoverished Jews who are in the city of Jerusalem, and so there's enthusiasm about the offering that he is bringing. He is bringing along with him Gentiles that have converted to faith in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Messiah, and so they are there. There's the enthusiasm, the excitement that is going on with that. As they gathered that night around fried chicken and sweet tea and mashed potatoes at the fellowship at Mason's home, they had a testimony time. They heard from the Gentile converts. They heard from the Apostle Paul all that God had been doing. And it was a very sweet time of fellowship. The Jewish Christians were extremely grateful for what God was doing. Many of them very excited that the Gentile church had been growing. Many of them very excited, of course, that they had been willing to take up a love offering on their behalf. And we begin to see at least the embers of it, some of the wall of division between Jew and Gentile that is breaking down, especially Jewish Christians and Gentiles. Some of the hatred and the bitterness had gone on for way too long. And so there's a sweet fellowship at the home of Mason. It's what I call sort of the unofficial visit. Now notice in verse 18 what I call the official visit. The Bible says, "And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James." James is the leader of the church, Christian church in Jerusalem. "Went in with us to James, and all the elders were present with him." All the elders were present with him. Now, just real quickly, I want you to think about, because I think it's significant. When the church is first birthed, you will remember, as we saw in the book of Acts, the apostles took the leading role in being leaders and ruling over the church. In Acts 4, it says, "And the people brought money and placed it at the feet of the apostles." In Acts number 6, if you'll remember, the apostles are overwhelmed with all of the responsibility they have. It was too much for them. And so they chose out leaders full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, to care for the daily working of the church. When you get to Acts 15, verse number 2, Paul goes to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, and he meets there, and the scripture says, with apostles and elders. And so we begin to see a transition. What started out to be apostle-led has moved from apostle to elder, bishops, pastors, leaders, supervisors, church leaders that God was putting into place. When we get to Acts 21, there is James and a group of elders that are leading over, spiritual leaders set apart by God that have been given the responsibility to minister to the church in Jerusalem. Where are all the other apostles? Well, what happened to them? The other apostles are living on mission, man. The other apostles are out fulfilling Acts 1:8 to the uttermost part of the world. And I thought how interesting the multiplication that is taking place. The apostles have launched out. We hear the story primarily of Paul and some of Peter in Acts, but all the other apostles are out doing the same thing, sharing the gospel, ministering the good news of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can think this is the only place that God is meeting today. And yet the truth is, thousands upon thousands of missionaries, not just Southern Baptist missionaries, but other missionaries all over the world today, in the uttermost parts of the world, are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? It's not just happening here, happening all over the world. But not only that, hundreds of thousands of believers are giving testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ, just like you are, by being here to worship him and to honor him today. And so there is a great work and movement of God happening all over the world. James and the elders are gathered there together. And there, some scholars say that there were potentially up to 100 elders in the church and overseeing the church in Jerusalem. That's a lot, 100 leaders that had been set aside. Why 100 leaders? Because most believe, in verse 20 of this chapter, said there were myriads of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Some say they believe there were thousands and thousands. In Acts number 5, we know there were at least 20,000 believers, and we are almost 20 years later. And so now we are believing there are tens of thousands of believers living in Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians. Now I want you to notice in verse number 19. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So now the official meeting, Paul sits down with all the church leaders, he sits down with James, and he begins to share testimony with them. I want you to notice very particularly in the testimony what it says. And he began to give an account, notice 19, greeted them, told them in detail, watch this, the things which God had done. Woo! The things which God had done. Not for a moment in any of the ministry of Paul do you see Paul step back and say, you know, I've done a lot. I've accomplished a lot. I'm a great missionary. I'm a great preacher. I'm a great man of doctrine and theology. I am. He never said, I am. He kept saying, God is. Always giving glory to God for what God had done. And we're going to see this as we go through the humility of the Apostle Paul to put all the focus and all the attention and in great detail. It says that in your scripture, if you notice in 19. In great detail, he recounted the mighty works of God. I just thought to myself, man, how exciting it must have been. Paul said, man, you should have been there. You should have been there on the missionary journey. You should have been there when we were in this church. You should have been there when we were in this city. You should have seen, oh, so-and-so when he was transformed. You should have seen the mighty hand and working of God. And in great detail, he told about people that had been saved and how God had been working. It was an exciting testimony time for James and all the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, let me insert this here so you're going to have a lot of kind of history stuff to keep in your head today. The leaders in the church in Jerusalem, these Christian Jews, understand the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They've understood it ever since Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. They've understood the calling on Paul was to go to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel. There'd be some Jews who would hear along the way, but primarily Gentiles. And so they understood it. They understood what he was supposed to be doing, and they are all on board with what the Apostle Paul is doing. James and the leaders now of the church in Jerusalem. Now notice what it says in verse number 20. The Bible says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They heard the testimony of Paul. They heard about the people being saved. They heard about the Gentiles that are getting saved, the churches that are being started, and they gave glory to God. They praised God. They said, God did it. God did it, and God deserves the glory. Paul never was intentional upon bringing glory to himself. It was always about pointing towards the work that God had done. So these are the things God has done. He very clearly, purposefully says that. It's interesting. There are other places in Scripture where Paul does the same thing. Acts 14, 27. He says, they repented all that God had with them. They reported all that God had done with them because God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In Acts 15, 12. Many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. God is doing this. It's always what Paul says. God is doing it. This is God's work. I just want to pause for just a minute to remind you, you know, what God does in his church, it is important to remember this is his church, it's his work. This is the work of the church, not the work of the church staff, not the work of the pastor, the other staff members. It's not our work, it's his work. In your connect group, it is not the work of your teacher, it is God's working through your teacher. In the ministries that you may be a part of, it should be God who is doing the work through those ministries. We got to always make sure that we are giving God the glory and the due that he deserves. This is the kind of life of humility the Apostle Paul lived in his own life. So there's a sweet fellowship. There is a sweet fellowship that exists. Now, Paul's made his way to the friend Mason's home, and man, they had a good supper there and good rejoicing. He goes to the Jerusalem leaders and to James, and he sits down with them, and he recounts all that God has done. And there is sweet fellowship, and they glorify God for all that's been doing. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. Pastor, you've been setting us up for Jerusalem and how terrible it's going to be for the Apostle Paul. Well, it's about to get worse, all right? So hang on. Secondly, not only do we have sweet fellowship with the brethren, but secondly, we deal this morning with a problem a problem that exists in the Church of Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes some of the greatest joys in ministry can often be followed by heartache and disappointment. Some of the times when you think things could not be any better and everything is great and everything is wonderful, then the bottom kind of falls out and you wonder, what in the world is going on? Do you remember Elijah? It's one of my favorite accounts of that very thing. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, had defeated the prophets of Baal. And he had said, you know, our God is a holy and only our God, the God. And they had all rejoiced, the God. Then in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel chases him and he wishes he were dead. It is me and only me, he says there. So we need to be aware that sometimes after the greatest highs in our life, that the enemy may come and try to destroy or undermine those great, great victories. Now, in verse number 20, the Bible says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, now watch this. Are you watching in 20? You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. Now, the word myriads is an interesting word in the original language. It literally means tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. Talking about the Jews who have believed, the Christian Jews who are in Jerusalem. And they are, now this last phrase is very important, and they are all zealous for the law. Paul, listen. Myriads of Jews have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Tens of thousands. The Jerusalem church is alive and well with believers. But hear us closely, Paul. They are all zealous for the law. They have believed and are zealous for the law. It's not the law in terms of salvation. In this sense, the Jewish Christians are trusting in Christ for salvation. They absolutely were. They were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true. But here's the problem. The Jewish Christians, the myriads of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem trusting Christ for salvation, but holding on to the ceremonies and the works of the law. They're holding on to the customs. They're holding on to the feasts. They're worshiping, many of them, on the Sabbath day. They're wearing the clothes that they were outlined to wear under the law. They are watching what they eat, not eating foods that are going to be corrupt. And so they have faith in Christ, but they are holding on to these customs from the past. I want you to think about it with me for just a moment. You know, it's easy for us to sit here today and say, well, you know, they put their faith in Christ and they're saved. And so they should have known that they weren't going to be saved by the law anymore. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, as anybody should boast. What was their problem? If you take yourself back there, the Jews had grown up in a culture all their life since they were just young children. This had been indoctrinated in them. They had gone to the temple. They had sacrificed animals for the forgiveness of their sin. They had kept the Passover feast and all the other feasts as good, faithful Jews would have done. And it is very, stay with me, it is very, very difficult at this point for them to change. This is all they've known. Yes, they believe that Christ is the Messiah. Yes, they embraced Him as the Messiah and the Savior. But it is really hard to step away from things that have been traditionally a part of their past. It's all they ever grew up knowing. And I begin to think, you know, we all have that in our own lives. We all have traditions that are fond to us. Traditions that we hold on to that are hard to turn loose of. Some of you will remember, some of you that go way back. Do you remember when we used to take up the offering in a Baptist church and we'd take it up and all the guys would line up? I still remember as a kid, they'd line up like soldiers at the back. Do you remember what we would sing as they marched forward? The doxology. Some of you are not old enough to remember that. Maybe the doxology. Praise God from whom all. Remember that? And they'd march down and put the plates on the table at the front. You remember that? We don't do that anymore. Some of us grew up in a church where they did. Do you remember when you used to come into church and there were books in those little holders in the back of the pew? The books had hymns in them. You remember that, some of you? And you would actually open up the book and the song leader would stand there and he'd tell you to turn to a certain page and you'd hold a book and sing out of a book. I was trying to think, when did the books go away and the screens come? I don't think I'd ever seen a screen with words on it until about 12 years ago. But there used to be a day we did. We had books. We sang out of books. Do you remember the day the worship pastor would stand behind the big wood thing up here, and he would always wear a suit and tie? And watch this now. He would do his hand. Do you remember this? Some of you do. This meant something. I don't know what, but it meant something, all right? Because the little kids would love it. I mean, you'd see little kids in the back doing what? The worship, the music leader. That's what we called them. The music leader did it, so we would do it. I remember a time when there were no guitars, no keyboards, and certainly no drums on a stage. Do you remember that? When there was some little sweet lady playing the piano and some little sweeter older lady playing an organ. Do you remember that? I was thinking about the fog machine. I think we got rid of the fog machine, by the way. But we used to have the fog machine. You remember that smoke would billow out? Every time the smoke would billow out, and it's supposed to be for aesthetic. I know they got reasons, but I don't like it. But anyway, the smoke comes out. And I was thinking that a lot of the churches I pastored, all the volunteer firemen in the church would have been rushing to the front to figure out, where's the smoke coming from? Huh. Do you remember when you used to get a newsletter in the mail from your church? Gosh, I remember over all the years having to put those newsletters together and get them ready and mail them out. And there were no websites and there were no Facebook pages. There's no Twitter to communicate. It was just a piece of paper with words on it. Wow. All of us have things that we're fond of. The Jewish people were fond of their ceremonies. They were fond of the way they had always done things, and it was very difficult for them to give it up, because every one of us in this room would have to admit, it is hard to change. It was hard for the Jews to change. It was hard for them to embrace Christ as the Messiah and yet give up all these things that were a part of the law. They had thousands of years of history, the Jewish people did. Now the Messiah has come, and things are changing rapidly. Very rapidly. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised up, the veil of the temple was split, and now there was no holy of holies. Now there was an openness. Now they would be able to come directly to God. Now the access to him would be through Christ and Christ alone, and things are changing rapidly. In Acts 21, it's important that you would know the Jewish Christians are not counting The Jewish Christians are not counting on these customs and traditions to save them. Any more than we count on our own traditions and our customs and things that we grew up with to save us. We know that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. They have always known this. The Jewish believers, they have held on to this. Nowhere in Acts did the leaders of the Jerusalem church come out, though, against the forms of Judaism. They never did. It wasn't an issue for them to make a big deal out of what was happening. If you remember in Acts number 15 at the Jerusalem Council, Paul came to Jerusalem. They had a big committee meeting. The leaders of the church got together, and they decided that circumcision and the customs were not necessary in reference to the Gentiles. In other words, as Paul was out preaching and evangelizing the Gentiles, it would not be necessary for them to be circumcised and to become Jews before they could become Christians. But many of the Jewish Christians kept up the customs and the traditions. Nowhere in Scripture did God make a big deal out of that. And it's interesting to think about why. God, at this point in the history of the church, so many things are changing, so many things are different. But here's what God knows. God knows in AD 70, not too long down the line, Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. 100,000 Jews are going to be killed at the hands of one Titus. And God allowed the Jewish Christians to hang on to these customs and traditions during this transition time. But what's the problem? Notice in verse 21. They are zealous for the law. You got that now. You understand it. 21. He says, but they, now who are the they? You got to get your, they, talking about the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They have been informed about you, talking about Paul. They've been informed about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now remember, we're in the confines of James and the church leaders. Paul and the Gentile converts are there with him. Luke is there with him. And the conversation goes something like this. Paul, we are excited about the great missionary work you've done. Man, it's great to see how God has been using you. But we got a little problem here. And the problem is, the Jewish Christians believe that while you've been doing all this missionary work, that when you've run into Jews that have been converted, you're teaching there, out there on the road, you're teaching that circumcision is not important. You're teaching the Jews to forsake Moses. You're teaching the Jews not to circumcise their children. You're teaching the Jews not to follow the Mosaic ceremonies. This is what we have heard. This is what is being told. Watch this. To the myriads of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem churches, this is what they believe about you. Of course, none of this is true. But the lies are being told, and people are believing the lies, and it is stirring up a lot of trouble within the church, and especially as it relates to one Paul. Hey, Paul, the Jewish Christians have been informed about you. Who informed the Jewish Christians? Who made it their goal in life to get around to the myriads of Jewish Christians and convince them that Paul was anti-Jew, that Paul was anti-Moses, that Paul was teaching a false gospel? It was, and here is a name many of you will be familiar with through your biblical studies, it was the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of people who were doing a smear campaign against the Apostle Paul. The Judaizers were Jews. The Bible calls them false teachers. The Judaizers were a group who taught, you can accept Jesus if you want to. You can have faith in Jesus if you want to, but you have to be a Jew. If you were a Gentile, you've got to convert to being a Jew, be circumcised, and then only being a Jew, then can you become a believer in Christ. And so the essence of their teaching is that after you come to Christ, it's necessary for you to keep all the Mosaic law. And so the Judaizers added the works of the law to faith. They said faith alone in Christ is not enough. But now you've got to add the works of the flesh to your faith. And so now they're beginning to teach the Judaizers a works-based salvation, that it takes faith in Christ and works in order to be saved. And we believe that it is faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, that a person is saved. It's what Paul, the apostle, is teaching. But the Judaizers want the Jewish Christians to believe Paul is anti-Jew. Paul is not including, he is separating himself from Moses and the Jewish laws. Paul would combat these false teachers all throughout his ministry. On Wednesday night, a few months ago, we did a study all the way through the book of Galatians, and you see throughout the book of Galatians, Paul dealing with the Judaizers, the false teachers who were undermining the gospel that he was preaching. At no point had the Apostle Paul taught anything other than faith alone, by grace alone, to both Jews and Gentiles alike. So that's the problem. Hey, Paul. We want you to know what you're getting into when you get into Jerusalem. So let's look at it from Paul's viewpoint. The Apostle Paul, who at one time was the most zealous of all Jews, a Pharisee of all Pharisees, he has the Damascus Road experience. Christ comes to him. He gets transformed by the gospel of Christ. He's been preaching Jesus Christ, grace alone, and the Jews have been angry at him. He's forsaken Judaism. He's forsaken us. How could one who was so zealous for us at one time now be a follower of the way, a carpenter from Nazareth of all things? This Paul believes that he is the Messiah. And so the Jews in Jerusalem hate him. Now the Jewish Christians have been lied to by the Judaizers, and the Jewish Christians believe. Paul is anti-Jew. Paul doesn't believe in circumcision anymore. Paul thinks that all the ceremonies and the religious rites that we shouldn't be doing them. And so Paul is walking into Jerusalem into a hotbed of division. When you understand that, it makes perfect sense that for the last two chapters, everybody in Paul's life has been saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be hard. Paul, in Jerusalem, man, it's messed up there. Paul, it's going to be difficult when you get to Jerusalem. Remember that message has been loud and clear? And now Paul begins to see very clearly everything that they've been telling him about this journey to Jerusalem and what he was going to find there. It's why Jerusalem's such a tough place. Paul never taught the Jews to forsake Moses. Paul never taught the Jews not to be circumcised. Paul never taught the Jewish Christians to not follow the customs. He just did not do it. He taught Gentiles that they didn't have to become Jews, that they didn't have to be circumcised. That is true. That's what he did. And yet the Judaizers have stirred up quite the mess. Now, here's a cool thing. Notice in verse 22. Remember, he's with the religious leaders. He's with James and the elders, the leaders of the church, those that are responsible for the unity and the positive and the health of the church. Now, I think this is so cool. They have obviously thought this through. They have obviously put thought in this, and so they're not reacting to a problem, but they are acting upon the very real problem that exists among the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Watch the question they pose in verse number 22. What then? What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. And it's interesting in the translation, it really is. What then is to be done? In light of the problem, what do we do? What is the solution? The solution is being guided, I believe, by the sovereign hand of God. The sovereign hand of God has been upon the Apostle Paul since his calling on the Damascus Road, leading him in all of his missionary journeys, and now leading him to the city of Jerusalem. God is at work in the life of one Paul. What then shall we do? Then notice what happens in the very next verse, number 23. They tell him, this is what we need to do. The leaders of the church say, this is the plan. This is what we believe God would have for you to do. Now, hold on. We're going to read 23 through 26, all right? Therefore, do what we tell you. Do what we tell you. This is James and the Ephesian elders. They'd obviously thought it through. Said, okay, Paul, do what we tell you to do. We have four men who have taken a vow. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Let's stop right there for just a second. What's the plan? But what's the plan? Here's the plan. There's going to be four men who have taken a vow. They have taken a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow, we don't have time to get totally into it, but it just means they had taken a vow to separate themselves out unto the Lord. This was a very Jewish vow that they had taken. Paul had taken the similar vow himself earlier in the book of Acts. And Paul says, I want you to take these four men with you. I want you to take them, Paul, and be purified with them. Why? So all the Jewish Christians will see that you are still holding on to the customs of the Jews. You've not forsaken all of Moses and all of the traditions. So do this with them. And just in case somebody thinks you're faking and you don't really mean it, pay their way to do it, all right? Pay their way to do it. I was reading about this. For five men to go through this Nazarite vow and the purification, it was like 15 animals that had to be sacrificed through this whole thing. So I'm seeing dollar signs ring up my head. So take them with you, get purified with them, pay their way to do it. So if there's any skeptics who wondered if you were serious about it, when they see you dish out all the money to pay their way to do it, they're going to understand just how serious you are. Now, I don't know if you missed it. Look in verse 24 again. He says, that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. He says, when they see this happen, when they watch this happen, they're going to know all that the Judaizers have said, all what the troublemakers are trying to stir up in the problem. They're going to know that it means absolutely nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Paul is one of us. He still keeps the Mosaic customs just like we knew. Now, let me insert something here. Paul knew that this was not necessary for salvation. He'd been preaching and teaching grace alone and Christ alone by faith alone. He knew that it was not necessary for his salvation. It wasn't necessary for his maturity, his growth, his sanctification. But this is what he knew. He knew that it would help to win over the Jewish Christians and diffuse any trouble, conflict that might take place within the Jerusalem church. And so Paul takes this action as a matter of unity, to bring them together. In verse 25, it's interesting the clarity that Dr. Luke puts in the text. Number 25, he says, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided. Now, this was back to the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. We have already written and decided that they should observe no such thing, like circumcision and all of you, they should observe no such things except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. This has already been decided. He said, just stay away. The Gentiles will just stay away from those things that are very offensive to Jewish Christians. And as long as they do that, no problem. And so no Gentile had to be circumcised. No Gentile had to keep the ceremonies. But Paul is going to do it for unity. Now, I wish we had time. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, let's take time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, turn over there real quick. All right? 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read this to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. This is the heart of Paul. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. I'm talking about the Jews. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. Talking about primarily Gentiles there. That I might win those who are without law. 22. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. You hear the heart of the Apostle Paul as he marches into Jerusalem. He knows it's going to be tough. And he says, all these things matter not for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes that God could be glorified, souls could be saved, and that the kingdom could go forward. Paul said, this I will do. Now, what's the result of this? It seems that the Jewish Christians are fine. Their concerns have been eased. We hear no more trouble from the Jewish Christians about this problem at all. But pick up with me in 26, 21. Then Paul took them in the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. He went through with a vow, went through with the purification with these four guys. When 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Now, these are not Jewish Christians. These are Jews who have not converted to faith in Jesus Christ. These are Jews who have not believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And so they stir up, they begin what is going to be a riot over the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to notice in 27, they laid hands on him. The Apostle Paul from verse 20, chapter 21, 27 forward will never be free again. He will be bound and in chains for the rest of his life. 28, crying out, men of Israel, help. Now these are the Jews. Jews were crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man, watch this, who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, referring to the temple. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. They had seen Paul in the temple earlier, and they're about to accuse him that he brought Gentiles into the temple, which would have defiled the temple. And so they're saying, he has defiled the temple. Big deal, major, major issue. He defiled the temple. 29 explains it. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. 30. Now watch this. We're almost done. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. 20:31. And now as they were seeking to kill him. Remember I said it was going to get bad for Paul today. As they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Next verse says they were beating him, trying to kill him. Paul's he's bound. The city is in an uproar because of the Jews that are there, not the Jewish Christians. Just keep it all straight in your head. The Jews have stirred up this mess, and the whole city is in an uproar. And just to abbreviate, which I know you will appreciate, to abbreviate, they're going to be loud and obnoxious, cheering away with him, talking about Paul. And Paul is going to remain silent up until the very end. He asked for an audience with the people. He asked the Roman guards who have really saved him and protecting him. And they've been to put him in jail, but putting him in jail is going to save his life in this case. And he says, let me speak to the people. Let me speak to the people. And so they give him permission to speak to the people. And he speaks in the Hebrew tongue, which immediately now the Jewish people say, what? He knows our language. He speaks in our language. And then chapter 22. Don't be afraid. We're not launching into 22 today, all right? But 22. He begins to recount his testimony of how God intervened in his life on the road to Damascus and how God has been at work and what God has been doing. And I think the sovereign hand of God is at work in the life of the Apostle Paul to give him an audience now with all the angry Jews in Jerusalem that they could hear the testimony of the change of his life. To be continued. Now, what do we learn from the Apostle Paul today? These truths really quickly. The humility of the Apostle Paul. God has done this work. God has done this work. The humility of the Apostle Paul when the leaders of the church of Jerusalem said, Paul, do this. And Paul said, yes. The humility of the Apostle Paul, all along knowing that persecution and difficulty and heartache waited him in Jerusalem, he kept faithfully making his journey there. The humble servant, doulos, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul was a man of great courage. He was a man of great humility. He was yielded to the sovereign hand of God that was guiding his life down this path. Even though it wasn't an easy path, it was actually a very difficult path that would ultimately lead to his death. But he just keeps faithfully following God. There is much for us to learn, I think, in our own lives. Much for us to learn about who it is that really does the work, who it is that really changes lives, who it is that's really leading the church, leading us. And that's God. Paul said this is God at work, and they glorified God because of what he was doing. They said, yes, we have a problem, but it's not an insurmountable problem. Here is a solution. And Paul said, yes, we'll do that. Even though it didn't necessarily fit exactly, Paul said, okay, we'll do it. It's not going to change my salvation. It's not going to affect my salvation. If it helps the Jewish Christians, he said, we'll do it. If it helps to bring the church together, he said, okay, we'll do it. If that helps, he said, okay. It's real easy for us to get lax in our faith. It's real easy for us to become indifferent in our Christian walk. And man, when I look at the Apostle Paul, I see everything but indifference. I see everything but spiritual laziness. I see everything that depended upon the hand and the work and the power of God that was going on in his life. And he just kept putting one foot in front of the other, faithful as the doulos servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful to follow him. And believers all across this room today, I want to call you to that kind of faithfulness. I want to call you to that kind of courage, to that kind of humility that puts God first, to the kind of humility that says, whatever the problem is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the barrier is, with God's help, we can overcome it. Let's just trust him. Let's just follow him. And Paul did. And God just keeps on using him. Even in the midst of heartache and persecution and being stoned and beaten and imprisoned here, God's going to give him this incredible platform in chapter 22 to just keep glorifying God, keep lifting up the name of Jesus. May God make us those kind of courageous, humble, faithful servants of his. Father, thank you so much for your word today. It is alive and exciting. I'm so encouraged, so challenged by the life of the Apostle Paul. There's so much to sink our teeth into, so many things to understand and know, and that would give us courage and encouragement. I pray you'll work that work in the hearts of Christians all over this room today. That we can go to work tomorrow, that we can go to school tomorrow, that we can go wherever it is that we're going to go, and we can be courageous in the name of Christ. We can be bold in the name of Jesus, in your son's name. That unashamedly we can stand upon our faith no matter what comes. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?